Good to have you with us today. Thanks for coming out, and good to see everybody here. I got to do a survey here, and it's going to be very controversial, all right? So how many of you think that women talk more than men? Raise your hand, All right, women talk more than men. All right. How many think that men talk more than women? Okay, we got a few there. Very good. Well, there's actually been research on that. A few years ago, a book came out by a lady. Her name was Luann. I can't pronounce this last name, but it's Brazadine. And she claimed that women use 20,000 words a day, and men use about 7. 20,000 words a day and about 7. However, that happened. That came out quite a few years ago. And so there was a researcher in Arizona, at the University of Arizona, that decided to do some research on that. And what they found is that there's just absolutely no way to prove that other than if you just sit and listen for a long time, right? So they actually came up with a little rig that they would hook on to somebody, and they did it that it would come on, I think, every half hour. Let's see here. It would come on. It would record. It's called an ear. It's an electronically activated recorder. And this ear would record about 30 seconds every 12.5 minutes. It would just record 30 seconds of whatever was happening during that period of time. And then somehow or another, they calculated it out, how many words somebody was speaking. So in that research that was done a few years ago, and it was published in a science magazine, on average, women speak 16,215 words, but men are right behind them at 15,669. Isn't that an incredible number? 16,000 words that we speak. So basically, they're saying that basically we're all the same. We talk the same, okay? Now, they also found that the least amount spoken was 795 words, and the most spoken was 47,000 in one day. Both of them were men. Both of those are men. Isn't that interesting? So the words we say. So we're going to be talking about that today, but we're not going to be talking about the quantity of words today. I want to talk about the quality of words, the quality of the words that we speak. Today, we're going to learn about what James writes about in his book in the New Testament of the Bible. Something that was he was very concerned about was how we use our mouths, our tongues, and how crazy they can be and how destructive they can be, but also how encouraging and powerful they can be as well. So today we're going to learn about what James says about how to manage your mouth or how to tame your tongue. One of the most destructive weapons in humanity is not just nuclear weapons, but it's the things that we say. We can tear down people. We can ruin people for their life based on the things that we say. If you're growing up and you hear a parent say that you're not worth it or that you're no good for nothing, you grow up with that in the back of your mind, and that can affect you for the rest of your life. And so our tongues can be powerfully destructive. So some of us have this natural ability to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and nothing is open more wrongly at the wrong time than our mouths. And so it's very important that we get control of that. It's like a little boy that was stacking groceries at his grocery store. A lady asked him, "Can I buy a half a head of lettuce?" And so he walked back to the manager and asked, not realizing that she was standing right behind him. He said, "You're not going to believe this, but there's an old bag out there that wants to buy half a head of lettuce. Of which he turned around and saw her standing there. And then he said, "And this fine lady right here would like to buy the other half." That's pretty good. So our mouths get us into a lot of trouble. James talks more about the tongue than anybody else in the New Testament. His book is filled with it, about controlling it and what we say and what we do with it. He says in James chapter 3, verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." James says if you can control your mouth, you're perfect. Now, it doesn't mean that we're sinless. The word perfection in the language that the New Testament was written means mature or healthy. That if we can control the way that we speak and if we control our tongues, that we are a mature person. Self-discipline applies not only to our diets and our exercise and our work habits, but it also applies to our talking and what we say. So James says that you got to learn to manage your mouth. You have to learn to tame your tongue. You have to keep it under control. So I want to look at that today. And I want to look at, in this passage in James chapter 3, he kind of lays out reasons why we need to do that, why this is important. Why do we do that? You know, isn't the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me," right? But that's not true. Usually adages are true, but that's not true because words can hurt us tremendously. And so the tone and the words that come out of our mouths are very significant. James gives us three reasons in the passage that we're going to look at today to learn to manage our mouths, and then he uses six illustrations in order to help us understand it. And these illustrations are modern illustrations. They were modern back then, and they were modern for us today. So why must I watch what I say? The first is that my tongue directs where I go. It directs where I go. Now, here's some fun facts. An adult man's average tongue length is about 3.3 inches, and an adult woman's average tongue length is about 3.1. And according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the longest tongue is by Nick Stobert. He goes about 3.97. We have a picture of what his tongue looks like. That's his tongue. Isn't that beautiful? That's the world record holder. It's nasty. Now, the tongue is a small portion of our bodies, but James says that it has a powerful influence. He uses two illustrations. In verse 3 and verse 5, through verse 5, he says this: when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. So both of these are relevant illustrations for us. The ability, just imagine, the ability of a 95-pound jockey to control a 2,000 to 3,000-pound filly or whoever that he's racing is quite amazing when you think about it. And that little guy riding on the back, they do so because of weight and so they can run faster, of course. But at that horse is controlled by just a little piece of metal in their mouths. The next picture shows. Just that little bit in their mouth can control that massive animal. And that's the point that James is trying to make there. Now, of a rudder of a ship, he also uses that illustration. Now, here's a picture of the largest ship in the world. That top is the Oasis of the Sea. It's a massive ship. And just look it up online and see how big as it compares to some of the other big ships around it. The second one there is the USS Ronald Reagan, which is the largest aircraft carrier, I believe. And then the Titanic, which was where we get the name big, Titanic. Just look at the comparison of that. But then you look at those massive ships, and they're steered in the back by these little rudders. Look at the size and proportion to the rest of that mass, and that little rudder is able to control that big, massive ship. And so that image here is that our tongues are like that. Even though they're very small in our body, they're able to control and direct where our lives go. They're very, very powerful. So Bible scholar Craig Blomberg writes in his book on James, he says this: you spread gossip and people will not trust you. You speak with sarcasm and insults and people will not follow you. Yet what is especially on James's mind is not the reaction of others to your speech, but the spreading of sin from your speech to the rest of your life. Be hateful with your tongue and you will be hateful with other aspects of your behavior. If you do not discipline and purify your speech, you will not be disciplined or purify the rest of your life. Your tongue directs the way that you go. That's how powerful it is. That little thing in your mouth can influence the directions of your life. Sometimes you can lose jobs because of it. Sometimes you can lose relationships because of it. But how we talk, you know that. You're around people. If they're negative all the time, it's not nice to be around them, is it? But that tongue can direct your life, so it's very, very powerful. So that's a good reason to tame our tongue. And the second reason that he gives is this: that my tongue can destroy what I have. Now, the tongue is a pretty amazing part in our body when you think about what it does. It has thousands of taste buds that can identify sweetness and salty and different kinds of flavors. Scientists think, when they study it and wonder why our bodies have developed in such ways, why that's that. Why is there a tongue inside our body? And they really believe that it's there to protect us because it can sense rotten food and it can also sense very bitter food. And that is probably protecting us from taking in the wrong kinds of food. So maybe through the development of our bodies that has developed. It also is great for tasting ice cream. And I just had Kentucky Fried Chicken last night. That's got enough salt to kill you, I think, in it. My mouth is still salty from eating that last night. But I thank God for those taste buds, not only for the taste that they give to us, but also how they protect us. So my tongue, therefore, is there to protect us, but it also can destroy us. In James 3, the middle part of verse 5 and then through 6, he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Again, the idea of something so small that can cause so much damage. Now, the worst natural disaster in Minnesota history took place in 1918 in Cloquet, Minnesota. It nearly claimed 500 lives in a single day. It was a fire that started by some sparks coming off of a train. Now, it was very drought. There was a lot of dry weather at that time period. But it started by just little sparks. And it went so fast, it devastated 38 communities. It raised over 250,000 acres of land. 52,000 people had been injured or displaced, and it cost nearly, back then, $75 million. And some people's lives were lost. But that's how destructive a fire can be. The next picture is a forest fire, if you can see that. Just think of the devastating nature of just one. Now, that's not the actual picture of that fire. It's just an example about what a fire can do. And a lot of forest fires are started either by lightning or by someone that carelessly threw a cigarette in a ditch or maybe didn't put out their campfire. So devastating effect. I wonder how many lives have been ruined, how many by careless words. I wonder how many things have been destroyed by what someone has said. Their marriages, their career, their reputation, the reputation of others, their church, or even a friendship. All caused by the things that we say. You think in your own life and you think about some of the stresses that you have, and it's probably been conversations or things that you've said to somebody else in your anger or maybe to spite them or whatever it might be. It could be even spreading gossip or whatever it is that we do with our tongues that can hurt somebody else. James 3 verse 6, he says, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. Those are really strong words. It basically says it corrupts all of us. It corrupts everything inside of us when we let our tongues go crazy. And it comes directly from, that means it's evil. It can be evil. Another way of looking at it is if you say things, it could cause all hell to break loose in your life. It's a very destructive force. It says the whole course. He's saying that the words can create a chain reaction. You say something that you didn't mean to have any harm, but it can have devastating effects that go beyond your control. He says, you got to learn to manage your mouth, not only because it can direct where you go, but it can destroy what you have. You can lose your family and your kids, your career, simply by saying something wrong. It's like a fire. In James 3, verse 7 and 8, he goes on and says, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's like poison. The Greek word literally means snake venom. Your tongue is like snake venom. Just a few drops can kill. You can assassinate somebody with your words. Think about that, how powerful it is. And I want you to think about the conversations that you have. What do you talk about? What are the things that you say? And who do you talk about? And what kinds of things do you say about them? What does it say to them? What does it say about them? Does it hurt their character? Does it change a person's point of view of how they look at it? That's how powerful it is. It can destroy things. And I especially want family to know this as well. When the things that we say around our kids are very, very important. You should never call them idiots. You should never say things that demean them. You should try to build. Now, I know we have to discipline our kids. But you got to be careful about what you say about that. Because they could take that with them as they grow older. Especially if you say things like, you're never going to amount to anything. I had a lady in my church. Now, I was kind of a crazy kid growing up. And I was, like some of these kids I see playing in the hallways, that was me when I was their age. So that's why I love it, because of their activity, as long as they're safe and stay inside. But I grew up, and I went on to Bible college. I actually graduated from this school right here. And it was a miracle that I ended up here, because I was kind of a crazy kid, wild kid. So I went back home and spoke at my church for the very first time. And this older lady that had been in the church since I was just a kid, and my mom would have to take me out back when they used to take kids out during the service, and she would discipline me outside. I would go, don't spank me, mommy, don't spank me, as I would yell, and everybody was clapping for her to go do that. Because I was a little stinker growing up. Give it to her, Mary, give it to him. So I preached that first time that I went back home, and she came up to me, and she goes, oh, Aaron, that was so good. I really didn't think that you would amount to very much. That's what she told me. I thank God that I had people in my life that believed in me, even when I was a little rascal. And I've told this story to some of my church folks before, but my grandmother was a teacher for 40 years, and she loved crazy kids. She grew up, and she liked the spunk in their life, and so she really liked me. She liked all of our family, but she liked me. I was quite creative. And so, but when she was 93 years old, she got dementia, so she couldn't, she would ask you the same. She would remember us, and she couldn't remember two of our kids, the two oldest ones that she had relationship with, but our younger ones, she didn't remember their names. But she remembered us, and we would go visit her when I'd go back home, and she would always ask the same questions. Now you're in Rochester, yes. Do you like it? Yes, yeah. How's your church doing? Good. Okay, great. Now you're in Rochester, right? Yes, Grandma, I'm in Rochester. Do you like it? Yes, Grandma, I like that. So she'd go over and over and over again. But before I leave, I'd say, oh, I got to go. She would always remember to say this. I love you, and I'm proud of you. She never, ever forgot to say that. And that's the last two words that she told me. I love you, and I'm proud of you. Now, when you have that kind of person in your life, all based on their words, it's a big difference. You're never going to amount to anything versus I'm proud of you, and I love you. Words can destroy. So be careful what you say. Now, the third reason why we have to watch our tongues is this, that my tongue displays who I am. It tells people who I am. You know, there's a reason when you go to the doctor, and what is the first thing they tell you to do? Stick out your tongue. And I thought about that. I said, why do that? Why is that such a big deal? Because I hate it. That's why, because they have to stick that wooden. I want to know who licked all the ice pops off of that when they use those wooden sticks. But they stick that wooden stick in your mouth and they gag you. I just don't like that feeling. But there must be a reason, right, nurse? They can tell a lot about what's happening in your body by looking at the back of your mouth and by looking at your tongue. The tongue can reveal a lot about who you are. It displays your character. James says this. In verse 9 and 10, with the tongue we praise our Lord, or praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The highest use of your mouth is to praise God. We did that this morning as we gathered here, like we do each and every week, to praise God. That's important to do. That's the highest form of speech that we can do, is to acknowledge our Creator as our God. But isn't it amazing that we can walk from this place and get in the car and tell our kids to shut up, or why didn't you do this? Didn't you forget to shut this off? And all of a sudden we start digging into each other with the words that we said. He says it's duplicit. It's your tongue is double-sided. At once it could proclaim God, and then the next it could say, did you see what that person wore today? It says what's inside of our hearts. It's a strange contradiction. It's inconsistent. It's amazing how quickly we can change from Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One minute we're praising God, and the next that we're cursing people. Now, cursing here doesn't necessarily mean profanity. It means any kind of put down. You know, like you're good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything, like I said before. You're just like this or whatever. It's any kind of put down. And the curse in the Bible was strongly condemned. And the reason was not the words that we use necessarily, but it was condemning another person. And another person is created in the image of God. You should not condemn anyone, even the worst of sinners. Even though their life and their lifestyle is causing conflict, Jesus always had compassion on those people because they were created in the image of God. Everybody has value. And that's why we have to be careful about how we talk with them. When we make fun of someone, when we cut them down, we are making fun of God's image. And that's why it's so important that we control it. That's why we say no perfect people in our church, because everybody has been created in the image of God. Now, we have behaviors and things like that that we should not be doing, and that's causing a lot of stress in our life, and it's causing a lot of problems in our life. But we try to create an environment where people can come and get that figured out. You don't have to be perfect to come in these doors. As long as we're trying to work together to figure things out and move forward to become the people that God wants us to be, you're welcome here. I don't care what you've done. We have people from a variety of different backgrounds here, from all different backgrounds. And that's the beauty of it. We all have value in the eyes of God. Jesus died for every one of us. And because of that, that's why we treat people differently. That's why we look at people differently. Even people that we disagree with. Even people, as we would say, that we probably don't like very much. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. And pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. You're never supposed to even knock those people down that are knocking you down at the same time. But our words can do. And it's a reflection of our heart when we do that. Now, I know it's how I think, how is it possible that we can be so loving of people, loving to our spouses, loving to our kids, loving to our neighbors and husbands or whoever that might be, and the next moment we're harsh, cold, and mean to them? How is it possible? How is it possible in 1 minute to be talking to our kids in a gentle, loving tone, and the next minute we're screaming and yelling at them? Do we struggle with an inconsistent tongue? James says, we all have it. We speak lovingly in one breath, and then we lash out in the next. And I don't know why we do that, other than maybe something's wrong in here. He gives us an answer in verse 11 and 12. He says, can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, neither can a salt spring produce water. Whatever is in the tree comes out in the fruit. An apple tree does not produce cherries. And so what's coming out of our mouth is a reflection of what's inside of us. We might say, I'm just kidding. I don't know why I said that. I know why you said that. And you weren't kidding, because it came out of your heart. We have to be careful about the things that we say, because it reveals who we are from the inside. You don't have a spring that 1 minute gives salt water and the next gives fresh water, he says. It's one or the other. You can't have both. So my tongue displays who I am. It directs where I go. It can destroy what I have. But most of all, it displays who I am. It reveals my character. Now, if you've got a problem with your tongue, it's much more serious than you think. You have a heart problem. A person with a harsh tongue has an angry heart. A person with a negative tongue has a fearful heart. A person with an overactive tongue has an unsettled heart. A person with a boasting tongue has an insecure heart. A person with a filthy tongue has an impure heart. A person who is critical all the time has a bitter heart. But on the other hand, a person who is always encouraging has a happy, peaceful heart. A person who speaks gently has a loving heart. And a person who speaks truthfully has an honest heart. The words you say are a reflection of who you are. So we have to be careful of what we say. I want to pause for a second and just add to this, even in our political speech. That's not off limits either. One commentator wrote this, and I think it's very, very well done. He says this, in America, we cherish freedom of speech, but with freedom comes responsibility. Responsible citizens in a democracy and Christians in any form of society must learn what is helpful and even necessary to say, even when unpleasant, such as challenging injustice against each other and what remains only destructive. Evangelical Christians at times have had poor track record of speaking the truth in love in situations such as these, as even more liberal Christians have failed to speak the truth in love. And almost all people suffer from the tendency to pass on interesting rumors to others without scrupulously checking their accuracy, especially in the internet age, which produces a torrent of misinformation, half-truths, and personal opinions, all subtly mixed together with genuine facts for just about any Google search that one can execute. I thought that was very well stated. So our tongues not only express the people that are here, but they also represent those at work. They're not off limits just because you don't get along with your, I don't know what it is, but when you're in management and those in management know what it is, people underneath you talk about you for whatever reason. And then management talks about those that are above them. Not only there, that this applies not only there, but it also applies in our conversations in restaurants with our families and how we talk about other people, how we talk about people on TV, and even, yes, how we talk about politicians. It all is a reflection of our heart. And that's why James says it's so important. Remember, he says, this must not be so for those kinds of people, for you kind of people. He says, Christians have to be able to control that. We have to be careful of the things that we say. So what's the solution? I just have a couple really simple points. These are obvious points, but just a couple of things that we need to do. James says in verse 8, he says, no human being can tame a tongue. No human being can tame. This is a hard thing for us. We can't do it on our own. That's how dangerous it is. We need God's help. And that's the first thing is this, that we need to get a new heart. If it's an expression of our heart, we need to get a new heart. Ezekiel 18, verse 30 and 31, it says, repent, turn away from all your offenses, and then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Now, painting outside of a pump doesn't make it any difference that it's still a poisonous well. It doesn't matter what kind of paint you put on it. I can change the outside. I can turn over a new leaf, but what I really need is a new life. What I need is a fresh start. And I need to let go of all that past and be born again and start over. And how do you get a new heart? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, anyone who is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. You surrender yourself to Jesus. Because when you surrender your life to Jesus, now you get rid of all that self-centeredness that you have, and now you focus on pleasing him. And that means pleasing him even with the things that you say. But more importantly, his spirit comes into our life, and he changes our heart. He starts to mold it and meld it just like his, so that we feel the same way that he feels for people that are maybe out on the edge. We say the same things. We try to encourage people. We're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. But when Jesus is inside of us, it's a lifelong process. A big fancy word for that is sanctification. Sanctification. That's a lifelong process how God kind of works on us from the inside out to get rid of that crud that's been there for a long time. And when we do that, when we surrender our life to him, again, it doesn't guarantee everything's going to be perfect in our life, but it does help as our heart changes from the inside out. New life, new heart, new spirit. When you come to Jesus, he wipes out everything in your past, and he allows you to start over again. It's like being born again, and it's like getting a new heart. And so if you haven't done that, that's where you begin if you have a struggle in your life. If your heart's not in good shape, you need to surrender to Jesus. And the second thing that we need to do is ask God for help. It seems so easy, but sometimes that's hard. We need supernatural help, though, to take a check on this thing right here, that little crazy thing inside of our mouths. In Psalms 141:3, it says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the doors of my lips. We should put that on our refrigerators or on a mirror as we're getting ready. And we should repeat that over and over again and ask God to guide your heart and also watch your mouths during the day so that you're not saying things that are hurting people or hurting yourself. You need to ask God to help you daily because we need his power daily for a lot of other things in our life, but even more importantly for the things that we say. So get a new heart, and you do that by surrendering your life to Jesus and ask God for help. And that will go a long way to help us say the right things and be the right kind of persons. I want to close today by sharing in communion together. And we do that every week in our church family, and I always like to bring it back to Jesus because that's why we're here. If it wasn't for Jesus, we don't need to be here. We can go do whatever else we want to do. But because of Jesus, we always come back to him. And there's a really powerful verse in Ephesians 4 that I want you to listen to. It's a longer verse. I think it's important that we read lots of scripture in our services because we don't maybe get a time during the week to do that. But I want you to listen, and I want you to listen for how he talks about the things that we say and how that fits in with the life that we are to live. Ephesians 4, verse 17, and then all the way to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, so I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you've learned. When you've heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, when that change takes place in our life, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Why do we change? Why do we need a heart change? Why do we need a life change? It's because of what Christ has done for us. It always comes back to the cross. It was a God that was willing to lay his life down on the line in order to get our attention, to show us how much he loves us. But it's also a way to show us how tragic sin is. Sin is destructive in our life, if you haven't figured that out yet. It's destructive. It destroys relationships. It destroys my mind. It destroys my body. It's destructive. And the ultimate response to that is death. Not only physical death, but death in the presence of God because of the conflicts that we've had with him in rebellion. But Jesus, because of his love, took that upon himself. And when we look to Jesus, we can be forgiven of all that crud in our life. When I look to Jesus, I see this person that loved me unconditionally because I don't deserve the freedom that he's given to me. I don't deserve it. But it makes me want to live for him because of what he's done. And so as we commune together, I want you to think about that great love for each and every one of you. No matter what you've done in your life, God died for you. And you can be forgiven when you say yes to him. That's what a sacrifice is about. And I want you to ask him to purify your lips and your tongue. The change that takes place in your heart. And when you leave today, I want you to think about the things that you say. Notice that and make those corrections because you realize how dangerous it can be. But with Jesus' help, we can do so. So as we commune today, the elements will be passed. There's a piece of bread. You can take and eat it as it's passed. And think of Jesus' body that was whipped and ripped and poked and stabbed. All because of you. And as the juice is passed, I want you to drink it as it's passed and think about the blood that was shed. It's a gross image, a horrible image. But the effect of it is to make us horrified of what sin does. And it also represents a sacrifice that was paid so that we can be forgiven. Think about those things as it's passed and then come before the Lord. Ask for forgiveness or ask for help. Or ask for encouragement. Use this time to commune with our God that loves you tremendously. I'm going to pray, and then we'll take part together and think about these things that we've talked about today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are humble that you are a God that loves us so tremendously. And we apologize to you, Lord. We can come here on Sunday and sing these awesome songs. We can say it as well in our soul, but then when we leave, we say things that just aren't really nice. And so it's not well in my soul. And so I pray that when we meet you now during this very intimate time that we can commune with you, that you will forgive us of our sin, forgive us of our rebellion, forgive us of our ignorance, forgive us of our arrogance. Help us be the kind of person that you want us to be. And Lord, we ask that you tame this crazy thing called the tongue. You created it. You gave it to us for a reason. We're able to communicate and say some amazing things like, I love you and I do and you're the best and you can do this and I'm proud of you. Those are all things that can change a person's life. And so I know that all things that you created are for good, but as us human beings like to do, we like to turn it into bad. And so I pray that you forgive us for that too and help us use our tongues to glorify you and to build each other up and say good things that will help another person grow in their own relationship with you. Thank you for this moment, Lord, and thank you for your love. I pray this in your name. Amen.